Well, good morning. Welcome to Bay Presbyterian Church and our worship of the living God. It's good to have you here with us today. And it's a beautiful day. And this is our first Sunday of Advent, if you can believe that. We're into December already. Amazing. I do have a few announcements. The very first announcement I want to make is that we welcomed into the membership of our church three couples. And I wanted to introduce you to those three couples. First of all, Don and Barbara Downs. Can you stand up for just a moment so that we could put our eyes on you? There's Don and Barbara. You remember Don because he helps Gordon Gordon helps him with the with the prelude sometimes. And we just really appreciate Don and Barbara. And I, on my left, on your right, are Larry and Bonnie Batdorf. And they are much appreciated. They've been with us for really two or three years now, and I just started to squeeze them a little bit, and they came around. So, thank you. They're a delightful couple. And the other delightful couple that we have is Carl and Becky Ham, sitting back here in the back. And they are part of the Peoria Gestapo. We have a lot of people, for some reason. We got a lot of people from Peoria. And I went up there this last summer to Peoria to visit with some of the folks up there. We had 13 people at a dinner in Peoria. And that you'll be able to see this winter as the winter wears on, such as it is down here. And I could see that if you're from Peoria, Bonita Springs would be a delight. Was that the wrong thing to say?
In the winter.
In front of the Peoria Gestapo?
Yeah.
I think it was still better than saying that women can't do math, though. I think that... Okay. When you came in today, you probably saw a police car over in the parking lot. His name is Kevin. He is going to be our security officer here on campus for the foreseeable future. And we thought if you're here for the first time or if you're just getting back, I wanted to say that in light of the shootings in Texas, we thought it would be prudent to have somebody in to just provide an extra level of security for us. It's not that we're not already secure, but I think we'll all sit a little easier with Kevin keeping an eye on things for us outside. So Deputy Kevin, and I would tell you his last name, but I can't pronounce it. Joe, how's his last name go? Okay, there you go. Thank you. That is called the tertium quid, or the third of comparison. So thank you for affirming that, Joe. Okay, you'll see Kevin around in weeks to come. Tomorrow is it. Tomorrow's the Christmas coffee. So if you signed up, if you haven't signed up, show up. We still have a couple seats left. And so if you have not already signed up for the ladies' Christmas coffee, go ahead and come on. We're ready for you. If you have signed up, it's tomorrow at 10 o'clock. You can come a little bit early, eat some of the cookies there, because if you don't, I will. Christmas sign-up, where are we doing that? Linda, do you know where we're signing up? On the podium? Okay, if you want to sign up for a Christmas dinner, it's on the podium to my left, to your right, and check off what side dish you'd like to bring with you when you come, and we'll provide the main course. And we appreciate all the hands that's gone into making that the great thing that it is every year. You have a half a sheet in your bulletin that says poinsettias on it. And if you want to underwrite some of our poinsettias, a poinsettia or so, then feel free to do that. I'm going to tell you a secret that I'll probably get in trouble for later on. If you want to underwrite them and you want to pay for it later, we'll let you do that. We're not keeping track, but This is a church, and we do want you to be honest. We believe in all 10 of the commandments. We're going to be caroling across the street in Brookdale on December the 19th. You can put that on your calendar. We're going to be bagging goodies. Incidentally, Linda, those gold bags, I have a lot of them in my office. So we didn't lose them, just so you know. But we will be putting together goodie bags for people at 3:30, and then we'll walk across the street to carol at 5. PRC, Lauren, you want to say anything about the walk that we have coming up? Thank you very much. Appreciate it. We have one more thing. I'd like for Gordon and Carol to help us usher in our Christmas season as they help us with the Advent wreath.
This is the first Sunday in Advent. Lighting a candle is a simple yet profound act. It is a testimony to the power of light over darkness. Even the light of one candle can reveal our faces as we stand near the candle. As we light the candle, we begin our journey to Christmas, the day of joy and great celebration. The first candle on the Advent wreath is called the Prophecy Candle. It opens the period that anticipates Christmas and remembers those who first spoke the promise of the coming Christ child. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to the public in disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins."
All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife.
Thank you, Gordon and Carol. Let's take a few moments now as we prepare our hearts for worship.
Good morning, everybody. This morning we will be doing the call to worship. If you will read responsively with me from the inside front cover, today we're reading from Isaiah chapter 9. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined.
You have multiplied the nation, increased joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the governments shall be upon his shoulder.
And they shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Let us continue our worship as we stand together. It'll be on the screens. O come, Emmanuel. God and Heavenly Father, we have come into your presence today to sing of the praises of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, we rejoice. We rejoice that Emmanuel did not cling to his glory in heaven, but released and came to this earth and was born of a virgin, knowing that he was born to death. God, we thank you for the sacrifice that was made. Our prayer today is that you would receive the prayer, the praise, the awe, the activities of our heart, that Christ would be glorified. We make our prayer in the name of that one who was born in Bethlehem, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, and who, while on this earth, taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Our reading this morning is from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Gordon and Carol did a much better job than I can do. Apologies to them. But this is a story that bears repeating. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
If the ushers will come forward at this time, we'll continue our worship as we present to God our tithes and offerings. Would you bow for prayer with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings that we receive from your hand. And we skip right through this season, and too often the import is lost on us that you gave everything. You gave your own being. You gave Jesus. And God, we want to return to you now just a portion of what you have given to us in a material sense as an act of worship. And so, God, we pray that you receive these gifts as we make them from our heart for the glory of Christ. Hear us as we make our prayer and these gifts in the name of Jesus, our strong Savior. Amen.
There's a rose in Bethlehem that is beauty quite divine, perfect when this world is sin. On that silent holy night, there's a fragrance much like hope that it stands upon the wind, reaching out to every soul. born to wear the crown for me. There's a rose in Bethlehem, colored red like mercy's flood. 'Tis the flower of our faith. 'Tis the blossom of God's love. Though its bloom is fresh with youth, surely what will be knows, for a tear of morning dew is rolling down the rose. Pure and sweet, born to glorify the Father, born to wear the thorns for me.
Thank you, Nancy. In keeping with that theme, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, page 124 in the hymn books, it's on the screens. Would you stand and let's worship together?
Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing bride. Born thy people to King, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. creation merit. Praise unto thy glorious throne.
Thank you, and please be seated. I would invite you to take your prayer sheet out of your bulletin and take a look at that. Pick out two or three things for which you'd pray, and I'll close this after time. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, today we are we come to you in gratitude. We come to you humbly, knowing that we have not earned a place in your presence, but we stand before you today because of what Christ has done for us. We have been set free from our fears and our sin, and so we thank you for that, God, and for the privilege of worship that we're together here today to proclaim the name of Christ, to lift it up. God, we want to come before you today in prayer for matters that are on our heart. We saw the sheriff's deputy on our way in, and we were reminded to pray for our first responders, thanking you for them and the job that they do for us. God, we pray for our nation's military and the things that they do week in and week out. And God, we pray that you would keep those men and women who are serving their country, that they would keep them safe. God, we pray for those who are struggling with health issues and concerns, and pray that you would be with them, near them, that that by your Spirit they would know your presence. They would sense you palpably. God, we pray for your healing hand to rest on them as well. Give them strength for the issues of the day. God, we pray for the ministries with which we're privileged to partner. We pray for Big Life Ministries and for Christ the King Church in Naples. God, won't you bless them and bring prosperity to those ministries. And God, may their worship be rich today. And we pray that you'd hear us today, because we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our strong Savior. Amen. You have, no doubt, been at least splashed by what is tongue-in-cheek referred to as worship wars. You know, is it traditional or is it contemporary? And sometimes people who have not been to our church we'll call our church office, and their question is it traditional or is it contemporary? And we as a church, we have been affected by that, I'll call it false separation of two different worship styles. Very early in our existence, a young adult, maybe a 22-year-old young lady, approached me, and she said that she would no longer attend our church unless we began introducing guitars and a drum into our musical repertoire. And I thanked her for her input. Of course, she only came maybe a half a dozen times a year and chose to sleep in the rest of the time. And frankly, I didn't pay much attention to her because she only came a half a dozen times a year. And she ended up moving to California, and she didn't come here anyway. Even if we had had guitars and drums, she would have found it a burden to come from California to Florida every week to come to church. And so that was probably a good call on my part, but that's just not who I am, and that's not who we are as a church. So what you should know is this, that this whole idea of worship wars is not new. Now, I know that's an amazing thing to think that there was issues with contemporary worship hundreds of years ago, but it is true. When the pipe organ was introduced in the church, in some quarters, it was considered scandalous that you'd have such an instrument in the church. And then early in the 18th century, a composer and lyricist came along who also scandalized the church with his lyrical, prosaic verse assigned to swinging melodies. Just for instance, Gordon, why don't you play? Can you play "O God, Our Help in Ages Past"? This is the first swinging melody, the first contemporary song that he introduced into the church. You know that one, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past." That swinging song scandalized the church. And then he wrote this one. It's "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Oh, Gordon.
I know that one.
You know that one? Scandalous. That contemporary falderal into the church. And then this awful, terrible contemporary song was introduced into the church by the same author. He wrote a song he called "Joy to the World." Gordon, do you know that one too?
I know that one too.
What? What is that? What are you doing? I said "Joy to the World."
You want the chorus, right?
The "Joy to the World."
Okay, here's the chorus.
No. No, that is "Joy to the Fishes and the Deep Blue Sea." That is not the "Joy to the World" that I meant. That's Three Dog Night right there that you're playing. I meant "Joy to..." There you go. Yes. See, that song was scandalous in the church. That was introduced by a gentleman by the name of Isaac Watts. And if you flip through the green hymn book that is under your chairs, I don't want you to do that now, but if you were to flip through that green hymn book, what you would find is a number of hymns that Isaac Watts wrote. He was wonderful. But you see, he was a contemporary artist in the day. So he scandalized the church with the things that he brought forward. Now, there were some who preferred a more traditional liturgical music. And of course, retrospectively, we don't distinguish between Isaac Watts and as a contemporary artist and the more traditional artists. And we just look through a hymn book and then we just consider them all together in the hymn book. They're all in the hymn book side by side. And I suppose 200 years from now, people will probably laugh at us and wonder what the big stink was between Keith Getty and Chris Tomlin, contemporary hymn writers, and William Cooper, John Newton, and Isaac Watts. And they'll wonder, what was the fuss about in the day? Well, among those holding up the traditional side of worship was an Anglican cleric, and his name was John Mason Neal. And he was English. He was born in London in 1818. Now, the Anglican Church is the name of the Church of England. The Church of England broke away from the Roman Catholic Church about 500 years ago. And it was started by Henry VIII when Pope Clement refused to grant him an annulment from Catherine of Aragon because she was not giving him a male heir to the throne. And now 300 years down the line, John Mason Neal comes along as an Anglican cleric as was his father before him. And John Neal was a bit of a rock star in a traditional sense. He was a rising light in the church. He was a brilliant student at Cambridge. And he was also a prize-winning poet. And he was in search of a more traditional, a more liturgical mood than what Isaac Watts had introduced into the church 100 years previous, different from some of the music of his day. So Neal went back in time, and it was about 800, the 800s or so, 1,000 years before Neal was living. And it was the day of Gregorian chants. And I learned this morning from Gordon, that Gregorian chants were in response to the idea that harmony was not permitted in the church in the 800s. And so people chanted. You couldn't introduce harmony. As long as you had, Gordon, what did you call it? Cantus firmus. Cantus firmus, the firm song or the firm melody, and that had to be it, and then they began adding later on. They began adding some harmony into the church, no doubt scandalizing the church once again. But in 800 A.D., Latin hymns were sung every day during Christmas Vespers. Did anyone here go to a Vesper service when they were younger? The Vespers, there's a few hands back there. Yeah, you go to Vesper service. What does Vesper mean? It means evening. Thank you. That was very good. Vesper means evening. So they had evening services in 800 AD. And they would, from December the 17th to December the 23rd, which is how many days? 7 days. 1 week. So for 1 week, actually it's 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 7 days, but they would have Vespers, evening prayers, and a short service. And they sang what they called antiphons. Antiphon was simply an anthem. And they called the anthems of the day that they would chant, they would call them O hymns. The letter O. O hymns or O antiphons. And the reason why they called that was because they all began with the letter O. Very creative. Now, in the 13th century, the hymns, those seven O hymns, were collected and put into its present form by John Mason Neal. Neal liked to put ancient Latin and Greek hymns into English. And he found this collection of O hymns. He translated them into English and he put them together into a single song. So the original song that we sang up here when we sang O Come Emmanuel that we opened with today, there were four stanzas or four verses. When John Mason Neal did it, he put together seven. And in your bulletin, you'll have an outline. And on the back of the outline are the original seven stanzas for John Mason Neal's O antiphon or O hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. We'll refer to this a little bit later on, so you might want to keep it somewhere nearby. But those were the seven verses that they sang in Latin in 800 A.D. We just sang something monstrously traditional. FYI. What we're going to do is, for today and for the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at some of the hymns that we sing every Christmas. And sometimes we just don't pay attention to the words because we know them so well. They're so familiar to us. They just come out of our mouth without thinking. This morning, I'm a man of routine. And if I get out of my routine, if some of you aren't sitting in the right chairs on Sunday morning, it throws me off. And I also, you know, when my car comes out of the driveway, and it's usually pretty early on Sunday morning, and I'm not thinking, I'm on autopilot. That whole idea of the autonomous car, my car is autonomous already. And so this morning I was going to come up and I was going to go, I was going to take a different route and go to a different Starbucks for my morning caffeine. And I went the wrong way. I went the way that I got in my car, and I go this way every day, and so it just goes that way. And I went the wrong way, and I had to turn around and go back to get to the right Starbucks this morning, lest my day be thrown off. But we are creatures of habit, and so we sing these songs, and it's just like driving the car. It just goes in a direction, and we don't really stop and think about what it is that we're singing. And today we're going to take a peek at this hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, and see where the ancients drew their inspiration for their seven stanzas of their O Antiphon. And by the way, I would say this, that we remember the author of this particular hymn, not the author, but the translator of this particular hymn, John Mason. Oh, I forgot to tell you. Who wrote this, Gordon? Who wrote the music for this? O Come, Emmanuel. Who wrote the music for it? Didn't you tell me it was Handel?
No, that's Joy to the World.
Joy to the World was Handel?
Yes.
He already has one. Well, who wrote the music to this? Was this Haydn?
No, but I can look it up for you.
No, don't look it up. It's not that important. I just wonder who is scandalizing us this time. But when John Mason, John Mason Neal was... working on hymns, he also, in addition to O Come, Emmanuel, also wrote or translated Good Christian Men Rejoice. And at Palm Sunday, you remember one of his All Glory, Laud, and Honor. And that was the same guy here. Now, as we take a peek at this hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, the song really is a prayer. And it's done in the voice of an observant Jew waiting for their Messiah, who had been long promised. In many ways, it's a plea for the fulfillment of ancient prophecy and Old Testament allusions to the coming one. And the ancient authors of this hymn pull out from Scripture seven names that are of the names, they are the names of Christ, that are assigned to Christ in the New Testament. For instance, the very first one, O come, now the song says what? Emmanuel, right? Emmanuel. That is an iteration. It is a movement away from what the original translation is. It should be Emmanuel. I am Emmanuel, and it comes from a Hebrew word. Im in the Hebrew language, when it is used at the beginning of a sentence, means with at the beginning, excuse me, at the beginning of a word means with. When it's used at the end of the word, it's plural. You see, this is why I had to spend 4 years in seminary, because it takes you that long to remember things like that. But and since I am is at the beginning, it means with. Nu is the possessive, singular, plural pronoun, which is what? Our. Our. With, our, and the last two letters, L. E-L, God. It's the generic Hebrew word for God. And that word is first used in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And so when we use this name, Emmanuel, that means God, El, with, Im, us, or our, nu, God with us. And that's what Emmanuel means. And in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we read the Matthew passage twice today. Therefore, the Lord himself, in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, now Matthew picks up on this and he makes the connection and repeats. He reports on the prophetic fulfillment, which is the story of Mary's virgin birth. And Matthew references Isaiah 7:14. And Gordon and Carol read it earlier to start with. And Pete read it again a little bit. And I'm going to read it a third time. They say when you read something three times, you remember it. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Immanuel, God with us. This idea of God with us is a consistent theme in Scripture. I'm going to just pick out a few of them, but it happens way more frequently than this. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, God is speaking to Moses, and God said, "But I will be with you, and this will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I will be with you." Joshua 1:9, God told Joshua, "I will be with you." Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He told Isaiah, "I will be with you." Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." Jesus was preparing to leave his disciples. He knew that they would be crushed at his departure. They had become so dependent on him. And in the upper room, before they celebrated the Last Supper, what we will together celebrate in a few moments, but when he was up there, he was speaking to them of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. And he said, "He will come to you and be with you." That was not a careless throwaway word, a couple of words that Jesus told to his disciples. He was referencing the theme of the Old Testament that God will be with you. No cause to fear. God himself would be with you. And the very last words that Jesus would say to his followers, Matthew 28:20, he said, "And behold, I will be with you." What a great and wonderful promise that there's not a situation that we could get into where God would not be with us. So, when we sing the O song, we are asking not just for the arrival of a person named Emmanuel, but we are asking for the presence of the transcendent Creator God in us, with us, and among us. And incidentally, when we take communion, we ask for the same thing. We ask for the presence of the transcendent God as we take communion. It is as though we are saying, "O come, Emmanuel." Remember, Jesus said, "As often as you eat of this, my body, and drink of this, my blood, you show forth my death until I come again. O come, Emmanuel." When we take communion, we are saying with our words and with our heart the same thing we sang to begin today's service. Neil went on. He used seven different names for God in the Old Testament, New Testament connection. In verse 2, the second verse, he says, "O come, O wisdom from on high." And Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. When those early chanting pastors, and as they put together their O antiphons in 800 AD, they were thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, as they thought of Christ. And then he says, O come, great Lord of might, in the third stanza. The Lord of might is, in the Hebrew, the Lord Almighty, El Shaddai. But that doesn't rhyme. So he says, great Lord of might. He translates it one more step into the English. O come of Jesse's stem, which is taken out of the prophecy of Isaiah. He talks about, O come, O key of David. This is a new one for me. I didn't know this before. So this is a good study for me. And if you read Isaiah 22:22, it says, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. Jesus is the key of David. And, oh, bright and morning star. I was talking with somebody here this morning earlier about the bright and morning star. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And then the last stanza, the seventh stanza, which was sung on the 23rd of December, the day before Christmas Eve, when they had a different type of service. But he talks about the King of Nations, which comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. To do what? For what purpose did this Emmanuel come? Well, in the hymn, the motivation or the inspiration for John Mason Neal is, again, the song in the Jewish voice of the day preceded the advent of Christ. And he asks to ransom captive Israel. It's in the first stanza. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. That's what was in our text this morning, in our scripture text. It said, draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. What does that mean? Ransom me. We know a little bit about ransom. We think of it in terms of kidnapping, don't we? We're going down to Haiti on January the 22nd. It was the trip we were going to take before. And Haiti has a history of American businessmen being kidnapped when they got to the Haiti airport. And they would hold them ransom for $5,000. I told Carrie, if I get kidnapped and you get a phone call and they're asking for $5,000, do not pay it. I'm worth at least $10,000. Just negotiate that price up a little bit if you can. See if you get up to $10,000 or $15,000 anyway. That'd be embarrassing to come back and you're only worth $5,000. Well, what does it mean to ransom me from a biblical sense? Jesus himself shed some light on that, because he says in Matthew 20 and verse 28, he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And the Bible views the human soul as being captive to sin and its tragic consequences, which is alienation from God. Jesus came to close that yawning chasm of sin that kept us from God. That is what exile is. And he uses that word that mourns in lonely exile here. Exile is alienation from society. Maybe we don't think that of that as being terribly significant because the threat of it is rather remote from us. But Socrates was brought to the Areopagus and was put on trial because he introduced strange new gods and corrupted the youth. That was the accusation to Socrates, which incidentally, 300 years later, the same charges would be leveled against Paul. Socrates was found guilty of the charges and was given a choice. Socrates could either be exiled from the society, or he could die a death of poison of his own hand. He chose death. It is a terrible thing to be exiled. Now, the word for ransom in the Bible is the word luo. It's where we get the word loose. If you have loose ends, it's kind of like having a rope that is not tied down. So we get the word loose from luo. And when you're a captive, you are encumbered. When you're a captive, you're tied down, unable to live for yourself. People who get out of prison talk about decision-making being such a difficult thing because in prison, you don't get to make decisions. You're told what to do and when to do it. So people who've been there for a long time have a hard time adjusting to society where they have to start making decisions again. But when you have been loosed or ransomed, you have that life of your own. Jesus gave his life as a ransom. Many of you know by now that one of my favorite passages of Scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, which says, "For our sake, he, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus became bound so we might be loosed by being tied to our sin on the cross. On the cross, God the Father tied our sin on Jesus and meted out sin's punishment on Jesus, and Jesus died. Not just physically. He did that, and that was awful. But more than that, Jesus suffered the pangs of hell so that we might be made for all eternity loosed from our sin. John Mason Neal translated this great truth out of the ancient text and conveyed it in such a way that we become the anticipating Jews of the first century B.C., awaiting the advent of the Messiah, and we sing together, as did our Jewish forebears. Rejoice! Rejoice! Emmanuel has come to us, Israel. Fellow believers in Christ, today at the Lord's table, we remember in a special way wisdom on high. El Shaddai, branch of Jesse, key of David, bright morning star, King of nations, Emmanuel. And we sing in this moment the same words that are sung by those who sing the traditional song of John Mason Neal. O come, Emmanuel, as we ask, you know, we don't have a lot of symbols by which we remember Christ. He gave us two. But I believe that he gave us the two that he gave us because they engage the senses. We can feel the elements in our hand. We can smell the aroma. We can hear the crunch. We can taste it. Our senses are engaged by the particular elements that Jesus chose. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. When we engage the senses, the memory becomes sharper. As we say, O come, Emmanuel. I'm going to ask the elders to come to join me at the table. I know that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, that people come from a variety of different faith traditions, and we love it. We love having you here with us. But this might be, to you, just a little bit unusual. You may do the same sort of thing, but maybe do it in a different way, and you're uncomfortable with it. If that's the case, then we invite you to allow the plate to just go right on by you. We don't want anybody uncomfortable or partaking in a manner that makes them feel awkward, violates your conscience. So no one's going to think any of the worse if you just let the plate go by in front of you. But today, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then with us, join us and say in your hearts, O come, Emmanuel. Because our Lord Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'd ask that you'd hold the elements that we can partake together.
Thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you were broken for us. O come, Emmanuel. Bible says, in like fashion, our Lord Jesus took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you show forth my death until I return. Again, we'd ask that you'd hold the elements that we could partake together. Lord Jesus, thank you that willingly you endured being captive by our sin, that we might be loosed. Drink all of you of it. The Bible says that when they had sung a hymn, they departed from that upper room. Gordon, would you lead us?
Oh, come, let us adore him. The chorus to that familiar Christmas carol. Would you stand, please, and let's worship together as we end this service.
You now receive God's benediction, for it is now unto Jesus who is able to keep you from falling. For it is now unto Jesus who is able to present you before his glorious presence, spotless and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, majesty, dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace. Amen.